Thank you, men, and thank you for praying with us. Brother Dan, could I ask you to please get me some water? Just, I hate to ask that, but I'm going to need it. All right. If you would take your Bible and turn to the 12th chapter of Revelation, Revelation chapter number 12. When you find your place there, if you would, please stand to your feet. You may recall that you are entering into, in chapter 11 through chapter number 15, we're entering into a time that is parenthetical. In other words, in chapter 6 through 10 is tribulation. And then 11 through 15, it's as though the Lord says, I want you to focus on some of the main characters that'll play a major role in the last half of the tribulation, which begins in chapter 16 through chapter 19, and that's called the Great Tribulation. There is an event that takes place in chapter 12 that I think actually kicks off the Great Tribulation, which is a 3 1/2 year period, or 1260 days, or 42 months. The scripture talks about that time frame. Thank you, Brother Dan. I appreciate that. And so what I would like to do is I would like to read the scripture, and as I'm reading the scripture to you, there's three words that this chapter, I believe, is built around, and I want you to watch for these words, okay? Number one, the word woman. There's a woman mentioned here, and there's been a lot of confusion about who this woman is. I think it's very easy, and I'm not saying that to try to sound like I'm something. It's just when you let the scripture interpret the scripture, that's many people's problem. They just won't allow the scripture to interpret itself. But many, many times, the scripture will interpret itself if we will allow it to. So we're going to find out who this sun-clothed woman is. Okay, there's a woman mentioned. And then there is a war. In verse number 7, the scripture says there's a war. And we're going to identify this war. It's a very important war. As a matter of fact, I believe it's this war that really determines the start of what's called the Great Tribulation. Because in this war, Satan loses his place in the heavens, and he's cast out to the earth. Now, a lot of people think Satan is on the earth. Some people say, well, he's in hell. Well, he's not in hell. He's going there, but he's not there yet. He's the prince of the power of the air. Now, he's the god of this world. I think he has access to both, and we'll talk a little bit about the war. And then there's the woe. In verse number 12, the scripture says, woe. And my goodness, it's not good. Now, there's no way we're going to get into all that tonight. So what I'd like to do is just kind of give you an overview of chapter 12. And then next week, the Lord willing, we'll begin to dig a little more into it. I think chapter 12 is one of the pivotal chapters of the book of the Revelation. It's very important, and it really answers some questions as to why. Why the tribulation period? All right? So let's read chapter number 12, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and I'll give you some thoughts for tonight. An overview, basically, of chapter number 12 with the Lord's help. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was called up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, and they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and a times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out his mouth. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What a chapter. What does it all mean? I don't have all the answers. I'll tell you that before we go any further. But I do believe God has given me over the years some answers, and I'd like to share some of the things that God has given me through the years and in my more recent study, an overview of this before we go in detail. And I hope through the overview would cause you to want to know more about it and whet your appetite to look deeper into it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. God, I need your help, and I pray that you would bring out of my heart what you placed into it and place it into the hearts and minds of your people. I pray that the people would open up their hearts so that as the word of God goes forth, that it would find lodging in their hearts. And I pray that we would realize that this was written for such a time as this. It was written for such a people as us. And God, I pray that as we hear your word and as we take it in tonight, that we would realize the relevancy of your word and the prominence that it should play in our lives. And God, I just pray that you would help us to realize that the things that we've read about and that we will discuss tonight will soon come to pass, because it is written in your word, and you will bring it to pass as you have said. And so I pray we would take your word seriously and that we would give our full attention to it, not just to receive it, but to respond to it as we should. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You may be seated. I'm going to get just a little bit of drink of this water here. I want to do something because I like to keep my word if I can. I want us to bow our heads again. Devin Merriman is preaching at Griffinsburg Baptist Church tonight for his father-in-law, and I told him I'd pray for him, and so I'd like for you to pray for him with me. He's a good man, and I'm glad God's called him to preach, and he has this opportunity with his father-in-law being at the camp, and he's talked with me about some things, and I just want to pray for him. So let's pray for Devin tonight, okay? Father, I pray for Brother Devin. I thank you for him, and I thank you for your call on his life. I thank you for his desire to study the Word, and as this door of opportunity has opened for him, I pray that you would use him to be a blessing to the people there. Fill him with the Spirit. And God, I pray you'd use him to exalt the name of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so what's going on here? There's three words. Now, there's a lot of ways you could approach this chapter. If you'll go through some time and you'll look at the word great, I would encourage you to do that. Like, look, if you would, in verse number 1, the Bible says there was a great wonder. And then if you look down in verse number 3, it says in the second verse there, behold, a great red dragon. And then it talks about, in verse number 14, that there was a great eagle. The word great there, and that's not the only times, but I tell you what it will do. If you will trace that word, it'll help unlock some of the truths that are in this chapter. I'm not going to approach it that way, but I think that if you would do that, it would help you to see some of the things that God wants special attention brought to in this chapter. I just want to take these three words, and with these three words, let's kind of take a little overview of the chapter, all right? Woman, war, and woe. I want you to notice what it says here in verse number 7. There was war in heaven. You know, I forgot who I was reading after several years ago. It may have been a man by the name of Clarence Larkin. Now, Clarence Larkin was an old-timer. He wrote the book on dispensational truth. He also wrote a book on the Revelation. He was an artistic man who did illustration and drawing as well as commentary. He was a very bright man that God used in a great way, and he's influenced my life, and I'm grateful for his influence in my life through his readings. Clarence Larkin, I believe it was the man who said, of all the places that you would not expect war, heaven is the place. But yet the scripture says, notice it here in verse number 7, there was war in heaven. Now, I do believe that there was war in heaven when Satan said that he would ascend. Isn't that what he said? He said, I will ascend. And one of the things that Clarence Larkin said that really resonated with me about when Satan got full of pride in his heart and he said, I will ascend, you know, to be like the Most High, is that from that moment, God, which from the foundation of the world, God already knew what was going to happen. But from that moment, God began to put into action his plan to descend. And I thought, what a statement. When Satan said, I will ascend, God said, yes, and I will descend. I will take on me the form of a man, and I will combat your ascension with descending, and I will humble myself, because see, what is humbled before God will be exalted. But what is exalted before God will be abased. And Satan's going to find his place now. He is. He thinks he's in control, but he's not in control. And we'll see that in just a moment. Okay, so there's war. I want to tell you some things about war. Our world is really noted by wars. I really never thought about this until a few years back when I was thinking about the wars of Israel. And I began to think about all the wars of the world. My goodness, did you realize that if we were to take out of the history of mankind the wars, the volume of the book would become much, much thinner. Just about every major happening that has happened in our world is somehow centered around a war. War after war after war. You know where it all began? In the Garden of Eden. It did. Now, I know that it began in heaven when Satan said, I will sin. But God made man in his image, and he placed him in a perfect environment. And then Satan came, and you know the story. I don't have to go there. But I would like for you to hold your place here, because there's a verse of scripture that I want to show you where God said, I'm declaring war. God declared war. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 just for a moment. And God said, this is not going to go unnoticed. It's not going to go undocumented. And it's not going to go unpunished. When Satan caused man to fall, God began to cast, in Genesis chapter number 3, God began to cast the punishment upon their deeds. And in verse number 15 of Genesis chapter number 3, would you please look there? When God began to curse the serpent, in verse number 14, he told him he would be cursed, and from the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Look at verse number 15, he said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And I'm here to tell you, he has. And he said this. He said, not only will I put enmity between thee and the woman, but between thy seed and her seed. Now, this is a very unusual statement. This is a very unusual statement because it's not the seed of a woman, it's the seed of the man. What God was doing here is he was proclaiming, I believe this is the first mention of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And he was saying, I am going to send my son. I am going to come. I am going to robe myself in flesh, come through the birth canal of a woman into this world, and I am going to make you pay for what you did right here. I am declaring war on you. And he did. And brother, I'm going to tell you, all through the Bible, Satan had tried to snuff this out. You trace it. You trace it. He tried to annihilate the seed in which the Savior, the Messiah, would come. One time he got it down to one person. One person. He tried to do away with that seed from which the Savior would come, but he failed. And then he tried, when Mary was with child, he said, well, we'll make her travel a long distance, and maybe as she travels this distance because of the ways of the world back then and the thugs in the night, maybe that'll endanger her life. But she made it safely into Bethlehem. The child was born. And then we know about Herod. What Herod tried to do to snuff out all the male children. And it just kept on going. Even when Jesus became a man, he was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness. And Satan tried to get him to take his own life, to bypass the cross. But Jesus passed the test. He worked through the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders of that day to try to snuff out the life of Jesus. And he couldn't do it, brethren. He couldn't do it. Oftentimes you'll read about the scribes and the Pharisees that they had purpose in their minds and in their hearts that they were going to take the life of Jesus Christ. But they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it because his time had yet not come. Finally, he went to the cross. And Satan thought, I've won! Right? I've won! Because he did not know the plan of God. Satan may know what's in your mind. He may know what's in mine. But he does not know the mind of God. And what Satan thought was his greatest victory became his greatest defeat. Because the scripture teaches in the book of Colossians that through the cross, Jesus died on the cross, put Satan and his angels, his fallen angels, to an open shame, triumphing over them in it. Wars and rumors of wars. That's all that our world knows. I want you to go back to Revelation chapter 12. And I want to talk about this woman. And so it leads us to, who is this woman and what does she have to do with war? And what does she have to do with the war that's going to end all wars? So what war is that? Well, some people say, well, it's the war of Gog and Magog. But I got to tell you, that's not a battle that's even going to be fought. When you read closely Revelation chapter 20, God's going to consume them with fire, even as they gather around the holy city. The battle of Armageddon is the war of wars. And brethren, I'm telling you, the world is marching fastly toward that war. It is. And Israel is going to play a major role in that war. Someone has said, and I believe it's accurately, that Israel is God's timepiece. You can tell the time on God's calendar by looking at God's people, Israel. You want to really know what's going on? Don't look at America. Look at Israel. God will let you know what's going on when you look at his chosen people nationally. And so the Bible says here in verse number 1, there appeared a great wonder. The word wonder there means sign. Oftentimes when you look in the scripture, you'll see the word sign and wonders used together. Sign. As a matter of fact, when God was talking to John about writing this book, he said, I want you to sign it. I want you to signify. I want you to write this book in signs, in pictures, in symbols. And so when John was writing here, he said, there appeared a great sign. There's a great symbol. There's something that happened in the heaven. And he said this, a woman clothed with the sun. Now, some people have said, well, I know who that is. That's Mary. No, this is not talking about Mary. This is talking about something that took place in heaven, not on earth in Bethlehem. This is not talking about Mary. Others say, well, that's the Catholic Church. It's not the Catholic Church. I think we'll get to a portion of the Catholic Church in a few chapters later. But this is not the Catholic Church. Some people say, well, I believe it's the church because she's the bride of Christ. And this is the church. Well, this woman gives birth to the man-child. It's the man-child who gave birth to the church. So it's not the church. The man-child, as we shall see, is Jesus himself. He's the Savior. This woman is the nation of Israel. And I know that for a few reasons. First of all, I want you to notice something about this woman. Look, if you would, at her description in verse number 1. She's clothed with the sun. And the scripture says the moon is under her feet and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, we'll get into next week and maybe the week following. We'll get into Genesis chapter 37 and we'll go back and we'll look at the dream that Joseph dreamed where he had this vision. He had this vision. Now, he made it of himself. Now, I want to tell you something. Joseph is a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's also a type of Israel as a nation. Israel was sold into bondage to the Gentiles, just like Joseph was. And Israel came under the persecution of the Gentiles, just like Joseph. And God's going to raise Israel up to be a leader, just like Joseph. So not only is Joseph a picture of Jesus, Joseph is a picture of the nation that Jesus came from, Israel. So this woman is Israel. And the scripture said in verse number 2 that she was with child. And she cried, travailing in birth. And she pained to be delivered. Can I tell you that there is no nation in the history of the world that has gone through all the pain that Israel has gone through. This nation, this God-ordained, God-called nation, God founded Israel. God called out a man by the name of Abram from the Ur of the Chaldees, and he made him. He said, through your loins is going to come this great nation. And brethren, I'm here to tell you, Israel is God's chosen people. And it would do us good to pray for the peace of Israel. It would do us good to pray for Israel. It would do us good to always stand by Israel. Amen. I pray to God, I don't know what's going to happen. But as we shall see here before I close tonight, somebody's going to help Israel in the tribulation period. I want you to notice with me, in case I don't get to it, in verse number 14, this woman is going to flee to the mountains. If you look at verse number 6, the Bible says that God's going to prepare a place for her. I believe it's in Petra, where the rocks of Petra there are. And she's going to flee there, Israel is, for protection. And God has prepared a place for her there. Here is a place right now where there's about 5 million Jews. Can I tell you how many Arabs are surrounding her? 200 million. Did you hear me? Here's a woman in peril. Here's a woman that God has his hand on and has had his hand on. And many, 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 many people, the pharaohs of the past and the pharaohs of the present, whether in the name of pharaohs or Neros or Caesars or Hitlers, listen to me. They have tried to stomp this woman out, but I'm going to tell you right now, she still stands. And she's going to continue to stand because she's God's people. Amen. And it would do us well. I wonder, listen, God has to remind me to pray for Israel, and I'm ashamed of that. Would you allow God to remind you to pray for these people? God has said, I'll bless you if you'll pray for my nation. If you'll pray for my people, I'll bless you. He said, you pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God said, there's a blessing there for you. You say, I need a blessing. You pray for Jerusalem. You pray for God's chosen people nationally. Now look, if you would, in verse number 14, in case I don't get back to this for this woman. The Bible says that the woman's going to be given two wings as a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness into her place. Because verse 6 said it was a place that God prepared for. See, God takes care of his own, brethren. Now, God's, listen, in chapter 12, we see God taking care of his own nationally. In chapter 4, we see where God took care of his people positionally. He's done called us out of here. Amen. That's right. God removed the church from this, and he's going to remove his chosen people nationally in the midst of this. Right in the middle of the great tribulation, something's going to happen. Jesus said in Matthew 24, it's going to be the abomination of desolation. And he said that the Antichrist is going to stand in the holy place. We may turn there if time permits tonight. I don't think it will. But you read in verses 16 through 22 of Matthew 24, and you'll find where Jesus said the abomination of desolation is going to take place. Daniel prophesied of it. And he said that the Antichrist is going to stand. He's going to desecrate the temple. And the Jews are going to know, this man is not the Messiah. This man's not the Messiah. And the scales are going to be removed from their eyes. And Paul said the nation's going to be born in a day. They're going to realize. They're going to realize we missed it. And they're going to know that it's the Antichrist. They're going to know. And they're going to flee. And his wrath is going to come against her. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Look, if you would, in verse number 12. I'm getting a little off course, but that's all right. Because I want you to see this. Satan hates Israel. And anyone that hates Israel, I got a sneaky suspicion they're on the wrong team. You listening to me? I don't care what title they bear. It could be a preacher, let alone a president. When you're against God's people, you're on the wrong side of this thing. And the scripture says in verse number 12, something happens here. I mean, something happens. I want you to watch this. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens. Listen to me now. Rejoice, ye heavens. This messenger has a message for heaven and for earth. For heaven, he said, rejoice. Why? He said, because that old devil, that old dragon, that old accuser of the brethren has been cast down. He said, rejoice, ye heavens. Thank God you're in heaven, is what he's saying. Because where he's going, where the devil's being cast down to, you wouldn't want to be on the earth when he lands there. That's what he's saying. You'll see that in just a moment. He said, if you've never really let it dawn on you how thankful you should be for going to heaven, I want you to realize what's going to take place on earth. You need to reevaluate what awaits on you if you go to heaven and what awaits on you if you don't and you're here when this happens on earth. And so he said, look at it. He said, therefore, rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. He said, that's my message to you. But he said, I have a message for you on the earth too. Look what he said. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, you see. He said, for those of you in heaven, he said, rejoice. Thank God you're there. Thank God you escaped the wrath that is to come. Thank God you're in heaven. But woe unto you who played the fool and who was blinded and who rejected the message or who went along with the lie. He said, woe unto you that are still on the earth. Why? Watch what he said now. Watch this. He said, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. I believe that short time is 3.5 years. I also believe that in this time, it's when the devil himself is going to incarnate and possess the Antichrist. Did you know there's only two people in all the Bible that's called the son of perdition? Somebody name them. Judas and the Antichrist. What's one thing about Judas that's different than any other person that ever lived? Now think about that. There's something different about Judas than any person that's ever lived. No person in all the Bible. I've searched and searched, and if you can find different now, I'll take this statement back. No person in all the Bible does the Bible say that the devil entered into him. Now the devils, as a matter of fact, the Bible even says of one man that there was a legion of devils of one man. But it said of Judas that the devil entered into him. And I believe that because he's called the son of perdition, and the Bible says in the book of Acts that he went to his own place when he left this world, that the Antichrist in the middle of the tribulation period, when the devil is cast out of heaven, and we're going to see about that here in just a moment as I wrap this up. So here's the woman. It's Israel. And the devil hates her. Look in verse number 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. See, that's his end game. He can't stand God's people, whether it's nationally or positionally. He was there in the heaven trying to accuse the brethren. You can read that back in verse number 10 and 11. Accusing the brethren. Accusing the brethren. I like what one author said. He said, well, he didn't have to lie to accuse me. He is a liar. All he is a liar. He said, but I'm sorry that I failed God so much that all he had to do was tell the truth on me. Now you think about that for a moment. It's not glorifying sin. It's just stating it as it is. But one day the accuser of the brethren is going to be cast out. He is. Now, I don't believe this is in the abode of God. I don't. I believe it's in the heavens. I'll tell you why here in just a moment. So the woman, this woman is Israel. This woman is a nation. And she brought forth a man-child. And you know who the man-child is. Listen, there's no way. Look if you would. Look if you would. In verse number 5. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now listen. Just a casual reading of the scripture, you know who this is. Jesus is going to set up his kingdom upon this earth. Amen. He's going to establish the kingdom of David. Is that right, brethren? The word of God teaches this. And he's going to rule in the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. And he's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. This woman is Israel. This man-child is Jesus. And the Bible says in verse number 5 that her child was called up to God and to his throne. And that's exactly what God did when Jesus was buried. He was resurrected, Romans 1:4, by the Spirit of holiness, and he ascended up to the heaven. So this woman is Israel, and it's from Israel. It's from the seed of Abraham. It's from the stock of the Jewish people. I read the story one time about a man who was witnessing to a Jew, a Jewish person. He said, you know, you Christians ought to quit trying to proselytize us Jews. He said, we're not proselytizing you. You proselytized us. We serve a Jewish Messiah. Amen. Amen. He said, you just need to find out who he is. Isn't that right? Woman. Then there's war. I'll spend a couple of minutes on this and we'll close tonight. This might be one of the most important wars that's ever been fought. I want you to notice what the scripture says. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. I was talking a little bit Sunday morning about how some people view God and Satan and how that they think that, you know, Satan is just almost as much powerful as God. He's not even as powerful as Michael. You know, this character Michael, we'll talk about him a little bit later, but not tonight. He's an interesting character. He has some skirmishes with the devil. Read Jude verse 9. He contended with Satan for the body of Moses. Read Daniel chapter 10. He's called the chief prince and the prince of thy people there, where it appears that God had made him a guardian of the nation of Israel. And when Daniel was praying, and it had a lot to do with the prophecies of this book that we're studying here, the book of the Revelation, Satan tried to hinder, and Michael came and got the prayers of Daniel, God's prophet, through. And so there's a lot to be said about this, but here's this skirmish that takes place. And the Bible says that in verse number 8, that they prevailed not, neither was there found any place anymore for them in heaven. Now I want to back up just a little bit and look, if you would, in verse number, let me find it here. I think it's verse number 4, it is. This dragon with his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven. Now, we've read about this. Listen, you know that this is not like meteors that Satan pulls out. The stars are the sons of God, or they're the angels. And some people get really discouraged. Wow, you know, Satan threw one third. Yeah, that means two thirds he didn't get. So that means for every devil, there's two angels. Amen. That's right. Yes. And the scripture says that he stood there. And verse number 4, I want you to look at it. It said that he stood there before the woman and was ready to be, when she was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. I want to answer your question tonight, and then I'll make one more comment, and we'll have prayer. The woman is Israel. Why is there so much hatred? Why is there so much anti-Semitism in our world where people are so anti-Semitic? They hate Jews. What is it about this? The Bible just answered it right there. Satan was going after the woman because of the child. People hate God and they hate Jesus. They do. As a matter of fact, I said I was going to make one more thing. I want to just close tonight by reading you Psalm 2. Would you turn there? We'll read this and we'll have prayer. We'll come back to Revelation 12 next week, the Lord willing. How familiar are you with Psalm 2? You're probably more familiar with it than you think when I begin to read it to you. And if you'll turn there, you can read along with me. Can I tell you that there is a world that is shaping up like what we read in Psalm 2? There are people that are shaking their fist in God's face and they're saying, no, God is going to rule over me. Your God is not going to tell me what to do. I seen on social media just a short while ago where some woman was just blabbing and blabbing and blabbing about, I'm tired of Christians trying to tell us what to do with our body with your old Bible. Quit thumping your Bible in my face and telling me what I ought to do. I don't even believe your Bible and I don't believe in your God. And my mind immediately went to Psalm number 2. I said, well, lady, you know, I hate that, but I want to tell you something. One day God's going to laugh at your derision. I just want you to know that's going to be your fate if you don't turn some things around. I'm not glad that's going to happen, but I'm here to tell you, as sure as you're sitting in those seats and I'm standing here tonight, it's going to happen. Psalm 2, were you there? Why do the heathen rage? So that's what the people are doing. They're raging. They're sick and tired of God. They're sick and tired of the Bible. They're sick and tired of Christianity. They're sick and tired of righteousness. They want to do their own thing. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. That's his Christ. That's the Messiah. That's Jesus. And all the leaders of the world are saying we're sick and tired of this Christianity. This Christianity's holding back progress and this Christianity's slowing down what we want to do. And we could just get rid of the church and the Bible and Christians, you know. We could just make so much more progress. Little do they know, one day they're going to get rid of us because God's going to take us out of here. And they're going to have to answer to a holy, almighty God face to face. And I'm here to tell you, brethren, it's not going to be a good day for them. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that they take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed, saying, look at verse number 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We don't want people telling us how to live and what to do. We don't want those set of rules, those Ten Commandments, and we don't want that Bible, you know, trying to conform us and tie us down and tell us what we can do and what we can't do and what we ought to wear and what we ought not to wear and what we ought to listen to and what we ought not to listen to and how we ought to act and what we ought to be. We're tired of that. We don't want that anymore. Well, let me tell you something. One day you're not going to have that anymore. But you're not going to allow what comes in its place. Now I'm just being real with you. Verse number 4 says that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. They're going to be so confused and perplexed, they're not going to know what's going on. When meteors start falling from the sky and God shakes this whole world, and there's earthquakes like this world has never known, and wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and disease. Brother, I'm telling you. See, people don't appreciate the grace of God. I've been guilty myself. People don't appreciate the grace and goodness of God until it's no longer available. Verse number 10 says, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. I won't read it all. I'll let you do that. But I will close with this. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. You didn't stop me. That's what he said. In spite of all your counsel and all your planning and all your weaponry and all that you thought you could do, Jesus is going to reign on his holy hill in the holy city. It's going to happen. Our group sang it Sunday morning. Our God never loses. He always wins. He always wins. He does. How foolish of man to think that they can overthrow God. As a matter of fact, I like what the psalmist said here. He said, look at verse number 10. He said, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. He said, listen, would you reconsider? Be wise. Think this thing through. You're on the wrong side of this. Think it through. Kiss the Son in verse number 12. Don't curse him. Kiss him. Receive him. Bow to him. Bow to him. Next week, the Lord willing, we'll pick up in Revelation chapter number 12. And we'll get a little more in detail about this woman and about this war and the woe. I'm thankful that right in the middle of that, as you stand to your feet, you may have noticed something, that there was a message, and it was, rejoice. Rejoice ye. And I'm glad that God gives us, no matter what's going on, God always can give us something to rejoice about. Can he, brethren? He can. And in spite of all of that, in the midst of everything that's going on, there's going to be a message that says, rejoice ye. Rejoice ye that are in heaven. Rejoice. And he gives us reasons that we can rejoice there, and we'll pick that up next week. Let's bow our heads together.